Appreciate the music this morning. Appreciate Miss Linda did a fine job this morning playing, and Miss Roberta out of town. And Miss Linda, I'm going to say this delicately so that she'll be okay with it, but sometimes she's a little apprehensive about her talent, and I always tell her she does a fine job. She does a great job, and I appreciate her on the piano this morning. It is good to have, we have lots of first-time visitors this morning. We want to thank you for being here. Especially Labor Day weekend, we have a lot of our own people out, and we hope you'll come see us again. But I noticed through the visitors packets we got some issues. Some of the visitors packets don't have pens in them. Just want to let you know your visitors got gypped this morning if you don't have a pen in your visitors packet. We'll make sure we rectify that and get that fixed. And I know the person who puts those together, I'll make sure that happens, okay? Ephesians chapter 2. I seem a little loud. Am I a little loud this morning? No? All right. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. Let me stop, and I'm just going to give a little commentary as we go along. This is, of course, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. He's saying here to them that they are Gentiles in the flesh, and they were called uncircumcision by the Jews, who were the circumcision. And so he's just reminding them, hey, you were Gentiles in the past. You were of the uncircumcision. Now, he says, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. That's the covenant of Abraham. Having no hope, underline that if you haven't got that underlined in your Bible. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. We do pray this morning as we look at these particular verses, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I especially want to spend some time on that little phrase there, having no hope. Again, no hope. Someone has said we can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. Everyone needs hope. Hope means, and there are many definitions, and I've given you many in the past, but today we'll stick with this one. Hope, the expectation of some good thing to come. The expectation of some good thing to come. There are no words in the English language more dreadful than the words, no hope. No hope. We all hope. We all hope all the time. We hope that our kids turn out okay. Amen? I'm in that stage right now. Hope my kids turn out all right. Amen? Even though they don't have their jackets on. No hope. We hope our troops come home. Amen? Come home safe. We hope for a better job. Some in the room may be in that situation. We hope for good health. Amen? Some may hope for a job, period. We all hope. We hope that grandma gets better. Right? We hope the grandpa gets better. We hope that it'll do good on the test. Right, teenagers, back to school? Hope that we do good on the test. We hope things are better tomorrow. I mean, we just hope. All day we hope in things. We hope in things. We need hope. To be hopeless is to go crazy. Cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. Right? We must have hope. We must have hope. We must have hope. There in verse 12 it says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. Who are they who have no hope? Well, the Gentiles were without hope. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time in the historical references found here, but I do think it would be good for you to have a little background. And that is, you understand that in the Bible, there's only two classes of people, Jew and Gentile. That's it. Only two, Jew and Gentile. The Jews were our God's chosen people. God came to Abraham and said to him, gave him a promise that in Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We've seen that in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, and just on down through the book of Genesis. You see that promise given to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob and given to the nation of Israel, given to King David, that through them hope would come. That is Jesus Christ. Right? Everybody with me? So there was Jew and Gentile. Abraham was God's chosen person, God's chosen family. The Jew, they were chosen out of everyone else. God promised to Abraham the promise of the coming Messiah who one day would come and take away the sins of the world. Everybody with me? Amen? Sort of? All right, good. It's clear as mud. Now, when God chose Abraham, Abraham had Isaac, his son, and then Isaac had Jacob. They were in Egypt for 400 years. They came up out of Egypt. They received the Ten Commandments. Moses there on top of Sinai. Y'all have seen the movie, right? Charlton Heston coming down off there. Throws the tablets down. They received the Ten Commandments. But also Moses went back on top of Mount Sinai and for 40 more days, and there he received the plans for the tabernacle. The plans for the way in which Israel would worship. Israel was to come to God through the priest, through the tabernacle. Right? The tabernacle was set up. The priesthood was set up. If a Jew wanted to worship God, he couldn't do it at his home. He had to come to the temple to worship. Everyone with me? All right? He had to come to the priest, and he worshiped God by way of the temple and the priest. Amen. That's exactly how it happened. Now, that was for the Jew. The Gentile could not do that. The Bible talks about the Gentiles being strangers. And then that next verse down there calls them foreigners, strangers. And so the Gentile would have to convert to Judaism. And even in that, a Gentile could never enter into the tabernacle. He could never enter the gates. He was an outsider. Amen. So that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, to you who were sometimes were far off, are now made nigh by the blood of Jesus. In the Old Testament, the Gentile had to stand afar off. The Jews were allowed to come in and worship God in the sanctuary, but the Gentiles stood afar off. Remember, there's only two people, Jew and Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. No matter your color, no matter your race, whatever, you're Jew or Gentile. So that's the background here. Now, look at this verse again. Look at it again. He said, you were called the uncircumcision by that which was called circumcision. In other words, you were called Gentiles by the Jews, but that at that time you were without Christ. You were without Christ. Again, you couldn't come the way the Jews came to Christ per se. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. What covenant of promise? The promise that was given to Abraham, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Through him the Messiah would come. That promise of soil and seed. I even said soil right. All right? Soil and seed. Abraham was promised that all the land he walked on, all the land he put his feet on, he would inherit. Number two, he was promised that through him, through his seed, that his seed would number as the stars in heaven and as the sand of the seashore, and through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That seed was Jesus Christ. Through Abraham's seed, the Messiah came, born 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That covenant and the promise. And there it says, and they had no hope, having no hope, and without God in this world. Listen, it's a terrible thing to be without hope. Who has no hope today? There are three classes of people those who have no hope. Number one, the one who denies the existence of a personal God. The one who denies the existence of a personal God is without hope. Without hope. Again, hope is a well-founded expectation. The expectation of some good thing to come. And the so-called atheist is without hope. You understand the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart there is no God. God does not believe in atheists. Romans chapter 1 and 2 says that God has written on man's heart the law. Every man who's come into the world, the law has been written upon his heart. You know the reason why someone may claim to be an atheist? They would claim to be an atheist because they do not want to be accountable to God. They do not want to be accountable to God. Same thing with most evolutionists. They claim to be evolutionists because they don't want to be accountable to a personal God. Amen? So the person who denies the existence of God is without hope. Number two, the one who denies the Bible is without hope. Listen, you cannot deny the Bible and have hope. If you deny this, you have no hope. Our theme this year is the foundation. If the foundation is to be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Listen, Christian, this morning, this is our foundation. This is the foundation upon which we rest. This is complete. Everything that we believe, everything that we hope is found in here. Amen? Just here recently, got an email from one of our college students who was a professor who's going to a so-called Southern Baptist school. Whose professor, who was teaching Old or New Testament survey, I don't remember, said that the book of Revelation is figurative and not literal. And he just discounted a lot of the things you and I believe in. I mean, just laid them aside. Listen, you can't lay aside the things in the Bible that you either can't explain or don't agree with. Just because I can't explain it, you know, by way of science doesn't mean it's not true. God, the God we worship is above science. Amen? My God can do anything. If He can part the waters of the Red Sea, He can sure enough do anything He wants to. Amen? He can calm the waters of Galilee and say, by simply saying, peace be still, that my God can do anything. My God can do anything. Listen, the foundation upon which our hope rests is the Bible. The Bible. By the way, it's a solid foundation. Right? I've been inside some homes, especially around here, this black gumbo dirt where the foundation is cracked and it's kind of leaning, you know. And you don't just have cracks in the walls. You have like crevices. You've seen those houses where like the end of it is just falling off? That's not a sure foundation, right? I've jumped up on some stages. This one I'm glad is pretty secure, but I've jumped up on some things that weren't too solid. We were unloading some things Thursday at the house from here at the church, and Brennan was up on top of a ladder, putting stuff above the mission department, my 14-year-old boy. And the ladder came out from under him. And he fell down back on his back like this. But there were some flowers there that stopped his fall, Miss Obenauer, so we're good. Some of those flowers upstairs, it just kind of fell on him. So, but that ladder, you know, I don't care how good a ladder it is, it's just not a sure foundation, right? It's silly, I know, but listen, the Bible is a sure foundation. I'm glad today that I am preaching from. I'm glad today I hold in my hand. I'm glad today that the Bible you have in your lap is a sure foundation. Amen? It's a solid foundation. It is the inspired, inerrant, the very Word of God. Amen? From cover to cover. By the way, I believe it from cover to cover. And I even believe the cover where it says Bible, B-I-B-L-E. Right? I believe it. I believe it. I believe it to be true. You say, preacher, do you believe the... Absolutely, I believe it's without error. By the way, if it's open, if it has error, then it's open for interpretation. Then some man has to decide what is right, which is true, and which is false. Then it becomes a man book and not a God book. Amen? This is God's book. This is the foundation. By the way, Jesus says He never changes. The Word of God never changes. It's always the same. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. What? I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, Bible, right? I'll wake y'all up. The Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. That's what I stand upon. That's where my hope comes from. There's one hope, and there's no hope for those who deny the Bible. There's no hope for those who deny the existence of a personal God. There's no hope for the one who believes the Bible but rejects the Savior. By the way, that's the unpardonable sin. Rejects the Savior. Someone who sits in a pew, someone who sits in a chair, someone who hears the Word of God, someone who hears the Word of God proclaimed, hears the message of the Gospel, the Savior who came to this world and died for our sins that we might have eternal life, and walks out that back door and rejects the Gospel. There's no hope. The Bible makes it very clear there's no hope except to those who accept the Savior. By the way, the purpose of the Bible is to reveal to us the Savior. The purpose of the Bible is to reveal to us the Lamb of God. By the way, that's the central theme of the Bible. the Lamb of God. You got to write that down in front of your Bible somewhere. The theme of the Bible is the Lamb of God. It's pretty easy. He's on every page. Some preacher said, tear any page you want to in the Bible and it'll bleed the blood of Christ. He is. The Bible is Christocentric. He is the center theme of the Bible. Amen? Amen. There's no hope to those who reject the Savior. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Boy, I just beg you this morning, don't reject the gospel. Don't reject the gospel. Don't reject hope. There's hope in the Savior. There's hope in the Savior. This particular three groups have no hope. They have no hope, number one, in this life. No hope in this life. They have no guarantee of continued prosperity. They have no guarantee of continued food on the table. Amen? They cannot claim the promises of God. They have no hope of joy, nor the ability to continue in prosperity, or the ability, they have no hope of joy, which is the ability to enjoy prosperity. In other words, as a saved, born-again Christian, if God prospers me, then He gives me the ability to enjoy what I have. There are people who are very wealthy who do not enjoy what they have. As a Christian, I can enjoy the things that God has given me. That particular group of people have no guarantee of life. They have no hope of heaven. I'm thankful for when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, not rooms, by the way. Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I have hope. Jesus Christ. Hey, we must be so, we're so unthankful. God is so good to us. The hope of that which is to come. They have no hope of heaven. No hope of a glad reunion with friends. I'm looking forward to the day that I stand before the Lord and meet Him. But secondarily, I'm looking forward to the day I get to see my papa again. Amen? My grandma again. I was just thinking about papa this week and thinking about the day he died. And we were there. And thinking about the things that happened on that day. And how much I miss my papa. Him and I were close. He was a good, godly man. I thank the Lord for him. And looking forward to seeing him again. Looking forward to seeing my two daughters. Looking forward to seeing loved ones and friends that have gone on to be with Jesus. I was thinking of Ralph Crawford the other day, of all people. And just thinking of individuals whom I miss. And I'm looking forward to that glad reunion one day when we'll meet our friends and loved ones on the other side. Amen? I'm looking forward to that day. But those who are without hope, have no hope of a reunion with friends. Those in this category, those who deny the existence of a personal God, those who deny the Bible, those who accept the Bible but do not accept the Savior, are without hope of pardon. I'm glad today that, again, I've been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. My sins have been put under the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. My sins are under the blood of Jesus. They've been washed away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Amen? The blood of Jesus, it pardons me. And they are also without hope of escaping the wrath of God against sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is what? Death. That death the Bible describes as death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is a second death. There is a heaven, there is a hell. The Bible describes both. You can't have one without the other. To reject one is to reject the other. They were without hope of escaping the wrath of God. Listen this morning, if you're here and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you've never accepted Him, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, if you've never trusted in His life, His death, and His resurrection as your sole means of salvation from the wrath of God that's been placed upon your sins and upon my sins, then you this morning are without hope in the life to come. I'm glad today that believers have hope. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says that we should not sorrow as others who have no hope. Again, we know that by that verse, I tried to quote that verse the other day. I'm going to go read it because I really messed it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Let me read it again. I'll mess it up even though I got it right in front of me. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Why? Why should we not sorrow as others have no hope? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Do you believe Jesus Christ lived? Do you believe He died? Do you believe He rose again? Then as a Christian, you do not have to sorrow as others who have no hope. I've been to the graveside of both. I've been to the graveside of one who laid there in the casket who I knew was lost. I've preached the message for them and watched their family as many of their family members understood that that person was lost. And the grief was just over the top, just overburdening. But I've been at the graveside of the precious Christians, those who knew Jesus as their Savior. I've been at their desk. I've been death's door with them at the hospital. And there is such a stark difference between a Christian who is a part of the family of God, and when they pass away, then I've been at the bedside of those who have died, who were lost, who did not know Jesus as their Savior. There's a stark difference. Why? Because the person who was lost had no hope. Their family wailed and wept and just over the top in their sorrow because they have no hope. And Paul simply says we shouldn't sorrow like them because we have hope. We have hope. We have hope that one day we'll see them again in heaven. One day we'll see them again on the other side. We have hope. Why? Because we're made nigh. No, we were strangers and foreigners before, but now we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And because we are in Christ, we have hope this morning. We have hope in this life that He works all things together for good. I know you probably get tired of hearing this verse, but I don't. Romans 8:28. But God works all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Listen, God works all things together for good in my life, no matter what it might be. Amen? Amen. He loves me. He has our best interests in mind. Remember that. God always has your best interests in mind. Whatever you're going through this morning, God has your best interest in mind. And if that's a trial or a testing of some sort that's going to bring you closer to Him, that trial or testing is going to grow your faith, then it's there for your good. It's there for your good. We have hope, number one, in this life because we know that God is working all things together for good. Listen, we don't know what lies beyond the curve. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but God does. And He's making preparations for you and me. Number two, we understand and know that He gives us strength. I don't know what I would do without the Savior. I don't know what I would do without Him. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's the Lord who gives me strength to live day to day. It's the Lord who gives me strength to live a life that's pleasing to Him. It's the Lord who gives me strength to make it through that trial. Maybe it's a job loss. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's a lost loved one. Maybe whatever it is the Lord who gives us strength to go through those trials, to go through those tribulations, to go through those testings. I'm promised also an abundant life. Jesus said He came to give us life and give us life more abundant. As I sat in my office this morning during Sunday school while y'all were being taught by somebody else, I said, if I had to define an abundant life, well, how would I define it? If Jesus came to give us a life and give us life more abundant, how would I define it? Now, there's like 50 different things you could define it as. Well, number one, an abundant life is one that is experienced by a Christian, amen? Somebody who's saved. So if I was going to define it, number one, I would say you have to be saved. You have to know Jesus as your Savior in order to have this abundant life. Everyone with me? Number two, I think you need to understand that not only have you been pardoned, not only have your sins been forgiven, but you've also been given power over sin. In other words, an abundant life is one in which is lived out a Christian life that is pleasing to Jesus because that individual, whether it's me or you, is overcoming sin by way of the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right? It's when you come to the point in your life where you say to yourself, I cannot live the Christian life, God's got to live it for me. The Lord's got to live it for me. When I am weak, He is strong. Amen? I just had this discussion with someone else this week about how that it's very hard to define how we can live the abundant life and how we can live the Spirit-filled life. But I can tell you this. It's very simply this. Number one, you must be saved. And number two, you must serve the Savior. You must understand that you have power over sin. We do not have to yield ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness, according to Romans chapter 6. We can live a life that's pleasing to Jesus. He said, "Be holy, for I am holy." If He said that, if He commanded that, then there must be a way to do it. Amen? That's by the strength of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you'll allow the Holy Spirit through your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, in your daily devotional time, during your family devotional time, during your personal worship time, during your church worship time, and all of these areas, and you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, work through you, listen, it'll change your life. You can live an abundant life. Jesus said so. He said, "I came to give life, but also I came to give life more abundant." We have hope this morning because we can have this abundant, Spirit-filled life. I lost some of you. That's okay. I want to experience that on a daily basis. And it's not something that just happens. It's something you must seek and pray for. I don't think it's not earned. It's like salvation. It's not earned. It's given. But you got to work. You've got to seek it. Amen. We are with hope. Believers have hope because of understanding that God is sovereign and that God is in control of our lives, that God gives us strength. He has promised to give us an abundant life. Number Philippians 4:19 says He's promised to supply all of our needs. All of our needs. Listen, if you're having financial difficulties here this morning, whether you messed it up or somebody else messed it up for you, God's promised to supply your needs. He will take care of you. Now, if you messed up your own finances, you might want to go to Him and ask for forgiveness first. But He will supply your needs. If you have a loss of job and it's out of your control, it's never out of His control. He'll supply your needs. As a believer, I have hope because I know that God will supply my needs. You say, "Preacher, how do you know it?" Because He said He would. My God doesn't lie. Amen? I'm glad my God doesn't lie. He keeps His promises. And then I love this one. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. I'm glad, though I may at times feel lonely because my family or my friends have forsaken me, I know that my God never forsakes me. The Savior never leaves me. He's always there beside me. He loves me. He cares for me. He is there. He left us the Holy Spirit, one called alongside to help us. Listen, He never forsakes us. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He's promised that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And God cannot lie. My God cannot lie. I don't know what position you may be in today, what status you may be in today, where you're at in your own personal life. But listen this morning, God loves you this morning. God personally loves you. He cares for you. The Bible says He's not very far from any of us. Listen this morning, and He will. If you're a Christian this morning and you know Jesus as your Savior, He will work all things together for good. He will. And then number two, He'll strengthen you. He'll lift you up when you're feeling down. Listen, He will give you an abundant life. He will give you an abundant life. He'll give you a life worth living. He'll supply all of your needs. And then on top of all that, He'll stay beside you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's the God that I serve. Not only do I have, as a Christian, hope in this life, but I have hope in the life to come. Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." What? In hope of eternal life? Yes. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have" what? "Everlasting life." Eternal life. At the age of 6 years old, I bowed on my knee in my pastor's office, and there on his chair, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. I trusted in Him, and at that very moment and point in time, I had hope hope in the life to come, hope in eternal life. And I haven't lost it since. By the way, I can't lose it. You can't lose something. You can't lose salvation. It's eternal life. Over and over and over again, it's promised and given to us eternal life. Eternal life. No man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We should be looking for that blessed hope. There's hope in the life to come. I'm looking forward to the day that Jesus Christ returns. And He's going to return. It's just a matter of time. Oh, there's scoffers here in the last days. So where's the promise of His coming? You've been saying that forever. It's going to happen, folks. Why? How do I know it? Just as I know He's going to supply my needs, He's promised to come back for us. Amen? He's coming again. Coming again. Listen, if you're here this morning without hope, put your trust in Jesus. His life, His death, His resurrection as your only hope. Years ago, a submarine was rammed by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts. It sank immediately. The entire crew was trapped in a prison house of death. Every effort was made to rescue the crew, but all ultimately failed. Near the end of the ordeal, a deep sea diver who was doing everything in his power to find a way for the crew's release thought he heard a tapping on the steel wall of the sunken sub. He placed his helmet up against the side of the vessel and he realized it was Morse code. He attached himself to the side and he spelled out in his own mind the message being tapped from within. It was repeated the same question. The question from within was, is there any hope? Is there any hope? Let me tell you today, there is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, and you're without hope, there's hope today by simply putting your faith in Christ, by simply putting your faith in Jesus. His life, His death, His resurrection. Psalm 38, verse 15 says, "For in Thee, O Lord, do I hope." Psalm 39, verse 7 says, "My hope is in Thee." Psalm 71, verse 5 says, "For Thou art my hope, O Lord God, Thou art my trust." There's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Upon Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Our hope is in Christ. Anyone else or anything else you're putting your hope in will sink and fail you. But Christ will never fail you. Let's all stand.